Get into our Bible study. If you have Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 13. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles for you. We'd love to put a Bible in your hand. If you want to open up your favorite Bible app, you can do that too. Matthew chapter 13. But we're covering some very important text this morning. I mean, it's all important, right? But we're covering a chunk of text. And so does anyone want a Bible? Does anyone want to have a Bible in their hands to go through this with us? All right. Matthew 13 is where we're going to be. Let's pray and we'll get into our study. Father, we come to you, God, and we come to you in preparation to sit under your word. God, all of us, we submit to the authority of your word, and God, we just ask that you would speak. And just as you've said over and over in these parables, God, you ask that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Father, I'm praying on behalf of every single person here. God, give us ears to hear what you're speaking. Give us hearts to understand what you are sharing with us. God, spiritual ears and soft hearts, fertile soil, to press this truth into our hearts. God, we are here because we want to know you more. So Holy Spirit, you come be the teacher. Anoint my lips to teach your word in a way that is honorable and faithful and true. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get back to the book of Matthew this morning, let's remember where we left off last week. Last week, we left Jesus sitting in a boat that is pushed off just from the shore on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he's teaching from a boat, and he's got this great multitude. Matthew's told us that a great multitude is gathered along the shore and listening to Jesus' teaching. But then there was that other important tidbit of information that we got last week is Jesus is teaching in a unique way, in a different way. He's teaching in parables. And we talked about what parables are last week. It's a teaching of a similar story or teaching some common example that everybody would be familiar with, although he's casting alongside it a spiritual truth. He's trying to impart a deeper spiritual truth to those who have ears to hear. Now, last week, we talked about the parable of the sower. And I just want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, please go back and listen to that teaching. Go to our podcast. Find podcast on your Apple device or Google Drive on your Android device. Find Calvary Chapel San Ramon. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the seed and the soil. Find that teaching on podcast and listen to it. Or go to our website, CC San Ramon. Find it there and listen to it. The parable of the sower is the most parable of all the parables. And Mark tells us, I put it in your study guide, Mark tells us it is the key to understanding all the other parables that we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to extract, pull information that is constant, unchanging, but laid out for us in the parable of the sower and apply it to all these other parables. So if you didn't listen to it, please go back and listen to it because we're pressing past the parable of the sower this morning, going into what are called the seven kingdom parables. And last week we were kind of like on the fence. Are there eight kingdom parables? Are there seven? I'm convinced now that there's seven, right? Which means the parable of the sower is not a kingdom parable because the seven parables we'll look at this morning, they all start the same way. Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's speaking of this spiritual kingdom. He's speaking of this current age that we live in. He's speaking of the time from Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming. That time period is called the kingdom age, the church age, and it is the spiritual kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. Right? He didn't come to establish a political kingdom, a physical kingdom in his first coming, right? He will in his second coming. He will defeat all physical enemies. He will put everything underneath his feet. But in his first coming, he came to defeat spiritual enemies, sin, death, the devil, and the grave. And so this is the time period that we're in currently now. And Jesus is going to teach us what it's going to be like. So I just want us to really kind of have those wheels turning. Very important text in front of us this morning. Very applicable things in front of us this morning. But I want to just do one more thing. If I could convince you of one thing about these parables, this is it. These parables are not just stories. I know there's been some people who've probably heard that these parables are called the greatest stories ever told because they're told by the greatest storyteller ever told. But listen, they're not just stories. All right, maybe you've heard that they're sermon illustrations so the hearer can better understand. They're not just sermon illustrations either. Maybe you've heard they're fables. They're like Aesop's fables and you can just extract some moral truth from them. Listen, they're not fables either. They are so much bigger than that. They're so much more important than that. I want you to flip with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 34 and 35 first. We'll come back and pick up where we left off, but listen to what these parables really are. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 says this: all these things, all these parables, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's amazing to me. That's what these parables are really about. Again, not stories, not fables, not just illustrations, but and not even just fulfilled prophecy, right? But things that have been hidden from the very foundations of the world that are going to be revealed in Christ. That really grabs my attention. I hope that grabs your attention. When we see Jesus speaking things that have been hidden from the very foundation of the world, truths that he wants to reveal to humanity now that Jesus has come, I want to tune in for this. I want to have spiritual ears so I can hear what Jesus wants to say. And I pray that you've postured yourself that way too. I pray that you want to hear what the Spirit of God wants to reveal to us as Jesus is teaching these things. So with all that in mind, that's what parables really are. That's what's going on here. And seven times Jesus is going to say, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the church age is like. This is what this spiritual kingdom, the time period that we still live in today, this is what it's going to be like. And Jesus is telling us beforehand, but we're going to be able to draw some incredible conclusions, some incredible contrasts, because Jesus knew it was going to be like this all along. And we're seeing it. We can affirm that Jesus knows what he is talking about. But listen, I just want to prepare you. This is some challenging stuff. These kingdom parables are going to stretch some of us. They're going to challenge some of us. They have been challenging me all week. There's some heavy things, and they're coming out of the lips of our Lord. They're red letters. We would expect nothing different. But I just want you to be prepared for that. Jesus, as he always is honest with people. And so he shares the good, the bad, and the ugly about what this kingdom age is going to be like, what is going to happen in this time period. So with all that in mind, let's just have ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Lord wants to speak to us here. Look at verse 24. Picking up where we left off last Sunday morning, Jesus says, or Matthew says, another parable, another of the same kind, Jesus put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So here's the next parable that Jesus shares. He's sharing another common story that all these people along the shore of the Sea of Galilee are going to understand. He's using another agrarian example, farming, sowing wheat, sowing seed, that everybody is going to understand. But alongside it, he's casting a spiritual truth. He's got something far more important that he wants to share. So here is kingdom parable number one, what we know as the wheat and the tares. Now we're going to identify a few of these features in this parable, and you can see if you read ahead, we'll cover this in a few minutes, you'll see that I'm pulling this from the explanation Jesus is going to give to his disciples later. But we want to know, who is the man in this parable? Who is the one sowing seed? It is Jesus. It is the Son of Man. Jesus is going to tell us that later in Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to know, this remains constant. I'm going to say that a lot. There's a truth, a hermeneutic, a Bible study principle that's called expositional constancy. And what that means is when something is defined as something, it stays constant, unchanging all the way through. So Jesus was the sower in the parable of the sower. He is still the sower, right? He's the sower. It remains constant. What is he sowing? What is the good seed? It remains constant. It's the Word of God. He's broadcasting, scattering, sowing seed. He's sowing the word of God. What is the field? We'll see the field now gets defined. It's the world. And by world, it's the entirety of the cosmos. Listen, it's not the church. Some want to look at this and say, well, this is the church. It's not the church, it's the world. When it says in John 3:16, I'll reference this a few different times, for God so loved the world, it's cosmos. It's the entirety of all the world and every single person who lives upon it. It's the world. So the field is the world, the cosmos, Jesus is telling us here. So let's just picture what we know about what is going on. This is everything Jesus has been doing as we have been studying through 12 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, right? We've said this a lot. What has he been doing? Teaching, preaching, and healing all throughout the region of Galilee. Or in other words, he's sowing seed. He's scattering seed to everyone in this region. Everyone that is traveling and coming to know him, that's what they can expect to get from Jesus. Good seed, the word of God coming out of the Logos, the very word of God himself, the word that became flesh. So he's sharing the word of God. Now, just like we saw last week in the parable of the sower, some of that seed is falling on fertile soil. Heart conditions that are ready to receive. Those who've had the thorns and the thistles and the brambles and those who've removed rocks and just allowed their heart to be softened by the Lord to then hear what he has to say. Some is falling on good soil. It will be like wheat. The wheat is those who receive the seed of the word of God and they're growing into harvest. Their roots are growing deep. The stalk is shooting up. The head is being formed and the grain is coming off. There is a harvest that is coming. The wheat we are going to see are those who receive the good seed in the good soil. They will be called the sons of the kingdom. So all believers are wheat in this parable of the wheat and the tares. But look at what else we're told in verse 25. Look at what else happens. Jesus says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So Jesus is giving us a little bit more information here. While these men sleep, perhaps the stewards of the owner, the stewards of the field owner, while they're sleeping, perhaps under the cover of night, an enemy comes. And what is this enemy doing? He is sowing tares. He's sowing bad seed. He's sowing weeds into this field. And this is what is most likely referred to as darnel. Darnel is what many commentators, many Bible teachers think this seed is. It's darnel. And we get this because there was a Roman law in this time period that prohibited someone from going into their neighbor's field and sowing darnel as an act of revenge. Which means it's plausible, right? He's telling a story that everybody along the shoreline, all those who are under Roman law when this is being given, and they're in an agrarian society, would be aware. It's unlawful to sow bad seed, darnel, in your neighbor's field as an act of revenge. Don't do that. But please pay attention to this. What is so deceptive about this darnel, about this wheat, about these tares, it is very hard to distinguish between the wheat and the weed in the early stages of its growth. Very difficult to tell what is what until when the end of the harvest or the harvest period comes. That is why Jesus says in verse 26, he says, but when the grain had sprouted and produced crops, then the tares also appeared. It wasn't distinguishable, absolutely visible until the time of the harvest, until the grain has formed. And listen to this. One of the ways you could really tell between wheat and this darnel, the weeds, listen, this is very powerful. Wheat, if you're familiar with wheat, we've all seen wheat fields. When the wheats get gold, when the fields are ready to be harvested, wheat, it's got the head, the grain in the heads, and because of the weight, the wheat just kind of starts to bend a little bit. It's just ever so slight, but it just kind of starts to bend in the wind as if it is bowing. But the darnel doesn't do that. And listen to that. That is at its very core the difference between followers of Jesus and everybody else. There are those who bow their hearts to the King of Kings, to the Lord Jesus himself, because he's worthy. And there are those that don't. And you can't really know until the end of the age when all those who have already been bowing show themselves to be followers of Jesus. And that's powerful, but that's what this example is showing us. The darnel is not going to do that. So look at what else he tells us in verse 27. So the servants of the owner, I mean, who do you think these are? This would be a representation of the disciples, of all of us, right? We are stewards of the master. We are servants of the sower. We are servants of Jesus. So verse 27 says, they discover that there's some of these tares. And listen to what they say. Sir, why, or did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? I mean, has anyone ever asked that? I mean, Lord, what's going on here? Why is this happening in this world? Why is there evil? Why is there school shootings? Why is this thing starting to look like it's coming off the rails? Why do bad things happen? This doesn't seem right. This is the question that these disciples are asking. Wait a minute, God, your word is good and your word is true and you are all-knowing and all-powerful and almighty God. Why are there tares? And what does Jesus say? An enemy did this. An enemy has gone under the cover of night, perhaps, and sown in these tares. An enemy. Jesus is saying, I didn't sow these. An enemy has come in and done this. And we will see in the few verses, the enemy is Satan. The enemy is the devil himself. And he goes into the same field, which is the world, and he starts sowing tares. He starts sowing these counterfeits. He starts sowing these false-looking Christians. Right? They're not Christians. But they look like it on the outside. They're tares. And what we see, this is false religion. These are false believers. This is false doctrine. Unbiblical, extra-biblical, non-biblical things that these people are teaching and presenting and following as they are frauds. We've seen this already. They're sheep. They look like sheep on the outside, but inside they're ravenous wolves. On the inside, they do not bow their hearts and lives to the throne in heaven. They do not bow their lives to King Jesus. That's at the core of this. And Jesus is telling us again, catch this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. This is the first parable that he's saying. This is what this kingdom age is going to be like. There will be wheat and there will be tares. There will be those who are sown by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Those who hear it and receive it and grow and produce fruit. And there will be those who reject it and despise it, and they are going to follow the sway of the power of the air. They're going to follow Satan himself. Whether they know it, whether they're going to say, they may not say, I'm a Jesus rejecter, I'm a satanic follower, but we know biblically they are still under the prince of the power of the air. They're under the sway of the evil one, and Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. This is how this church age, the world is going to be like. Can't we see that to be absolutely true in our day and age? I mean, we can see this so evidently here in our culture, in our day. And listen, even sometimes in the church. We even see it sometimes in the church. Look at church history. Church history is indefensible if you want to try and say, well, this is the way the church went. I love the fact that we don't get our doctrines from church history. We get it from the Word of God. Because church history, in many regards, is indefensible. The Crusades, the Inquisitions, so many other actions done in the name of the church, in the name of Jesus, that were nothing like what Jesus advocated for his followers to be about. All right, it's indefensible, but I'm glad I don't have to defend it because Jesus said it was going to be this way. Jesus said there was going to be wheat and tares. There were going to be sons and daughters of the kingdom, followers of Jesus, and sons and daughters of the wicked one, counterfeits, sown in by the enemy amongst the fields. And we see this even in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts, the after Jesus' crucifixion, going to the cross and dying, after his resurrection, conquering the sin, death, the devil, and the grave, he's going to be with his disciples for about 40 days. And then he's going to ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then the church is going to be birthed, and it's going to explode. And the book of Acts records the acts of the apostles, or the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, these 12, or 11 of these 12. And then what we see is not long into this, we start to see some tares coming up from in the very church. We see hypocrisy with Ananias and Sapphira. We see them trying to puff themselves up and look the part when really they're counterfeits. And the Holy Spirit has to deal with that in the book of Acts. Read it. Then you go a little further. We got a man named Simon the sorcerer. He's trying to preach the gospel and even receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for financial gain. He's saying, I want to benefit off this. Have you ever heard of anybody trying to prosper off the gospel. Come on, they're tares. We see this. Jesus told us it was going to be like that. You go a little bit further to Acts chapter 20, still Acts, first century church. Paul is telling this to the Ephesian elders, those overseers in the church in Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God that was purchased with his own blood. For I know this, savage wolves will come in from among you. Men will rise up from among you. These are tares. These are counterfeits. They are those who do not bow their knee to the Lord. Jesus told us beforehand in this parable, this is what the kingdom of heaven, this church age is going to be like. There's going to be some wheat and there's going to be some tares. Listen, please pay very, very, very close attention to this. Verse 28. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? The servants of the king, the servants of the owner. Again, who is that? That's us, right? The stewards of the Lord. They're saying, what do you want us to do with these tares, Lord? What do you want us to do with these counterfeits? Do you want us to go out into the world and try and pluck them up? Christians, how important is this question? How many Christians do you know feel it is their mission to go out in this world and try and spot counterfeits to pluck them up? How many? How important is this question? Listen, not nearly as important as Jesus' answer. What is his answer? Verse 29, but he said, no, no, I don't want it to be your mission, Christian, to go out into this world bent on trying to pull up the counterfeits. Now listen, I told you before, the field is the world. It's not the church. We're not talking about the church. There's a whole bunch of other things that pertain to judgment beginning in the house of God and church discipline and having to deal with things that happen in here. But this isn't the church. This is the world. And that is not our mission, to go out into this world trying to find tares and pull them up. So many churches have postured themselves in that way, and they're missing the entire heart of Jesus. They are missing the entire gospel of what he came to do. He didn't come to say, you're not worthy. He came to say, I died for you and I can change your eternity. And if we posture ourselves the wrong way, we start becoming the wrong thing in this world. So look at what he says. No. Why? Why not? Why shouldn't we be about pulling up the tares? Jesus says, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you and I might be wrong. We go out there bent on some mission to pull up tares, and we might be wrong. And then what did we do? How much of the church has cannibalized itself because we see something that we call a tear in somebody else's life, and we go and we want to pluck them up, and all we do is misrepresent Jesus to them. That is not our heart, and Jesus' heart is for the wheat here. Don't go about trying to pluck something up. You may be wrong. I may be wrong. That is not our mission. That is not our hearts. We are called to be like Jesus here. We want to be sowers. We want to be those who are scattering the good seed. We want to be those who are preaching the gospel and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to be those who are representing Jesus. So heed this, read this, highlight this, note this. This is what Jesus is teaching us here in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. So walk in the good seed, walk in the Spirit. Certainly be ready in and out of season to give the hope that you have. But don't go on a mission to try and pull up tares. And I'll give you one example. There was a time in my life that I felt that that was my job. I need to let people know that they're not biblically sound. I need to let them know that that doctrine is wrong. And I'm still in the workforce at that time. But I remember I had a couple Christians that I was all about just saying, I want to pluck out that tear in their heart. Until one day I saw what was really occurring. As I argue with this one Christian, and we show that we're not on the same page because we've identified all these little non-essential nonsense things, you know what I found? I turned around and I saw every single one of my coworkers who had not yet made a profession of faith in Jesus. And you know what they saw? They saw two Christians who can't have unity with one another. Two Christians that can't show love to one another. What does that convey to them? That's not a Jesus that I want to follow. They can't even get along. And what are you potentially pulling up wheat that the Lord wants to transform? So don't do it. Don't fight in that battle. Pray for them. Pray that God would till up the fallow ground in their hearts. You be one that sows good seed into their hearts, and you pray that God would soften them and pull up the thorns and the thistles and the rocky ground, whatever would be going on. You pray for them, and you be ready. Give a reason for the hope that you have. But don't go on this mission seeking to do something that the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that. Wrestle that out. Now, verse 30, Jesus says, let both grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus says very clearly, let them both grow. The wheat and the tares, let them both grow together. This is where we get the idea that things are both getting better and worse on this world as the wheat, those believers in Jesus Christ, are growing and those tares are also growing at the same time. But we say, until when? How long, O Lord, until you're going to write this? He says, until the harvest. Now, the harvest is the end of the age. We just went through a verse-by-verse study on the book through the book of Revelation on Thursday nights. We read all about the end of the age and the harvest that is going to come. And I promise you, Christians, nobody gets away with anything. Nobody is getting away with the things we think they're getting away. God knows, and He takes it into account, and vengeance will be His, says the Lord. Sometimes we think, I don't know, why does God say vengeance is mine? Because He's better at it than we are. Why does He say, don't worry about pulling up the tares? Because He knows who are His, and He's better at it than we are. He never makes a mistake. He knows who are His, and not one wheat is going to be mistakenly pulled up when Jesus does it. So we got to let Him do His job. We'll talk more about this end of the age and this harvest in a few minutes. But let's move on to parable number two, kingdom parable number two, verse 31. Says another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So again, another parable, another of the same kind. Jesus is giving us another common example, saying, think of the mustard seed. Think of how small this tiny little seed is. It's about the size of the pin of a head, the head of a pin. That's just a tiny little insignificant seed. But Jesus says, it's like that seed, but once it gets planted, it turns into something bigger. It turns into a bush or a shrub or even a tree. But again, alongside this, there is a spiritual truth. There's something else Jesus wants to communicate about this kingdom age, this church age that we live in. So listen to this. Some want to take this parable and they want to say, well, this is a good thing. What Jesus is speaking of is the time when He comes, there's just Jesus, right? There's one Christian on the whole face of the earth, and it was Jesus. And then by the time the Lord's Supper comes, we know there's 12. There's 12 disciples at the table. And then by the time Pentecost comes, there's 120 in the upper room. And then Peter's going to stand up and preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are going to be saved. And He's going to preach the gospel again, and 5,000 are going to be saved. And they say, see, it's like a mustard seed. It started really small and insignificant, but it's grown exponentially. And listen, I agree with that, right? It has. The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, and it is still going. And what started as one small seed is now an innumerable multitude of Christians all throughout the ages, all across the globe. So again, maybe, right? Maybe that's a good interpretation, at least up until that point. But I have one major problem with this being only a good thing. Because what does Jesus say is nesting in the branches of this? He says the birds are nesting in its branches. And if we're using expositional constancy, if we're letting the same thing be defined all the way through, what did Jesus tell us in the parable of the sower? We're the birds. The birds are those things that are devouring the seed. And we say, oh, that's good. We want to devour the word. We want to eat it up. That's not what's going on here. They're snatching the word from people's hearts. The birds were representative of the wicked one, of Satan coming and taking the word of God out of the hearts of people. Birds are birds of affliction, birds of iniquity. This is not a good thing, and they're being allowed to nest in perhaps this church or this movement, which is not a good thing at all.
So when he says this, we need to break this down and say, what is going on here? We can see in much of church history, even in the seven letters of the seven churches we studied in the book of Revelation, right? Only two of those letters are non-corrective, because the other five have things just like this: compromise. Sin comes into the church. Birds, tares are allowed to nest in the branches. Think about the kingdom community. Think about the church in the time of Constantine. The church, Christianity, becomes the major legal religion in Rome, all the way throughout the Roman kingdom. And what does that do? It allows profit and prestige, and the church grows in abnormal size and power and influence. And what happens? Birds are nesting in the branches. Birds who do not bow their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus. And now they're in this. And I just want you to know, Christians, the church was never meant to be a nesting place for birds. Never. It was never going to be okay for someone who's living in this world outside of faith in Jesus to be able to come in here and feel comfortable. Listen, they're welcome. These doors are open. Come on in. But we want to remain anchored to the Word of God. And you sit here for long enough, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to get convicted and repent and get saved, or you're going to get frustrated, annoyed, and you're going to make your decision and leave. Because that's the way the church is supposed to be. Birds are not to be able to be comfortable nesting in these branches. And Jesus says the kingdom age is going to be like that. And we know how many different church organizations, different things that call themselves the church, allow friendship with the world. Allow these things just to be comfortable and at peace. And that's not what it was ever supposed to be. That's not what this thing is about. So what's the takeaway here? What's the main thing? These parables, we want to know the main thing. The plain thing is the main thing. So when he says, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. We know from the first parable that there are going to be wheat and there are going to be tares. And we want to be aware of the tares, but we want to be for the wheat. But for this mustard seed, what do we want to know? We have no control over the birds that want to fly around our hair, do they, right? They can be flying around our head. The birds can be all over the place. We can't control them. But you know what we can do? We can prevent them from making a nest in our hair, right? They don't have to come and nest in this place. And that's what we want to be watchful of. There are a lot of birds that are going to try and make their way. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. Another parable, verse 33, he says, another parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So what's going on here? He's giving us another common example. A woman is baking bread. She's got three measures of meal. And what she wants it? She wants the bread to rise. So she's going to add leaven to it, add yeast. So the lump is going to rise. And many people want to take this as a good thing. Here's the meal. It represents the world. And the leaven represents the Word of God. And it starts small, but it's going to permeate the entire world. And that's going to be a good thing. We say, well, kind of, right? That is kind of how it happens. The gospel does change people's lives, and the gospel has gone out and even changed this world. The only problem is leaven's not a good thing. Leaven's never seen as a good thing in the scripture. Leaven is sin. Jesus tells us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Because when you take leaven, what leaven really is it's corruption. It's fermentation. It takes what is unleavened, what is pure and untainted, and it changes it. It makes it leavened. Because you can't hide leaven. You put a little bit of leaven, it leavens the whole lump. But that's, again, that it's that idea that if we just change this thing just ever so slightly, if we just can hide a little bit of leaven here, make a tiny little tweak, it's going to puff this thing up. And it's going to make it grander than what it really is. And maybe it's going to make it more attractive to more people. And I want to be honest with you, this is hard for me. There are some tiny little compromises we could make that could make what we do in here more attractive to people on the outside. But it's adding leaven to the lump, and we don't want it that way. We don't want to puff this thing up, because I want you to think about what this bread, what this really pictures is fellowship with God. What we really want most is fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's when we come together in a place like this, we are coming as the body of Christ to fellowship with God through faith in Jesus. And if you add a little bit of leaven, you know what that does? That taints the fellowship with God. I want to give you an example. Think about Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is going to have three visitors come and visit him. And these three visitors, it says there's three visitors that come to him, and one of them is the Lord. One of them is the Lord. And what does Abraham do? He goes and he runs to his tent and he asks Sarah, make three measures of meal so we can bake cakes, so we can have table fellowship with God. We all know breaking bread is a sign of fellowship and communion with the Lord. Think about this. What if Sarah says, oh, but I want the bread to look so fancy. What if Sarah would have hid a little leaven in the three measures of meal that she wanted to bring out and have fellowship with the Lord? I'm telling you right now, it would have ended that fellowship. The Lord would have not stayed there at all. How do we know that? Think about the Passover. When we've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Lord says, make sure you remove all the leaven from your house because my presence is going to pass over. That's how he feels about leaven. So when we add a little bit of leaven to the communion we have with the Lord, we quench the very fellowship that we desired. And as a church, we don't want to do that. And the kingdom age, there's going to be temptations to do that all over the place, to have some friendship with the world, some agreement with the world. But really what you do is you don't gain anything. You lose what you really wanted. You lose that tenderness and that intimacy and that untainted fellowship with the Lord. So we don't want leaven. We don't want to see any of those things. We don't want puff. We don't want fluff. We don't want hypocrisy. We don't want to try and be like the world to win the world. We want to have fellowship with Jesus and let him build his church. That's what we want here. So let's just kind of take away some of these things from these first three parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, the church age is like, a field that has wheat and tares. Be aware of the tares, be for the wheat. It is like a mustard seed. It's going to start small, but it's going to grow. And we don't want birds to be comfortable nesting in the branches. And just like we see here, it will be like three measures of meal. That which starts out pure and untainted, unleavened. And we want to stay that way. Beware of leaven. Beware of some of these things that want to come and leaven the whole lump. Verse 34, we covered these verses, but let's read them again. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So after Jesus shares these first three kingdom parables with the great multitudes that are standing along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is going to get out of the boat. He's going to send the multitudes away. They're going to go back to wherever they came from, and Jesus is going to go back to the house in Capernaum, which is most likely Peter's house. But then we're told that his disciples are going to come to him. And everything we're going to see from verse 36 to verse 52 is a private conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. But look at, they come and ask him, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And I love this example. There may be people in here saying, I have no idea what these parables mean, or I don't know what Jesus is saying here. You know what you can do? You come to him and you say, explain it to us. Say, Father, give me wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Give me your Holy Spirit to explain. And you camp out in a section of Scripture and you watch him teach you. his disciples go right up to him and say, we don't understand what's going on here. Will you explain it to us? And so Jesus is going to do just that. And Jesus is going to be honest because he's always honest. He's truth. And so he's going to share what is really going on here. Now, we've already talked about many of these things, but this is where we get the identifiers for in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So just let's go through them quickly. Verse 37, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the sower of the good seed, right? He's the sower. Verse 38, the field is the world. Again, it's cosmos. It's the entire world and all those who live in it. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, right? We talked about the good seeds are those, it's the word of God, and when fallen on fertile soil and grown and bears fruit, those are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are those who have rejected Jesus, desired not to follow him. They are sons of the wicked one, still under the sway of the evil one. Verse 39 says, the enemy who sows the tares, it is the devil, it is Satan, it is the adversary. The reapers at the end of the age, they are the angels, and the harvest itself is the end of the age. So just note all that. That's just descriptive information that Jesus is telling us clearly what is going on here. But then he's going to give us the application. So Jesus says, just like what happens in a literal field with all the weeds and the wheat, just like if we really went out there and we're harvesting a field, we're going to take all the grain, all that is good and for produce, and we're going to put it in the barn, and all the chaff, all the weeds, all that is not fruitful, it is going to be bundled and burned. So Jesus tells us very clearly, again, nobody gets away with anything. But what happens here is there is a great separation. There's a separation between the wheat and the tares. And again, we went through this in great detail on Thursday nights, going through the book of Revelation. And it is heavy and it is challenging, but if there's something to be comforted in all that, is we all agreed that the grace of God is incredible. That God goes over and over and above and beyond and out of his way to make sure that man is without excuse. That he's tried everything and then some to try and get people to repent, but he's not going to make the decision for us. So hell is a place where God sends nobody to. They choose to be there because they don't choose to repent, changing their mind about who Jesus is. So we see all this here, but this is the finality. God is stretching out his hand to save currently, but there will be an end of age. There will be a harvest. And Jesus tells us clearly that the tares, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, the reapers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Very clearly, this is what is going to be. Now, this furnace, this is the eternal lake of fire. This is what we call hell. This is what we call the second death. And I know some of us were thinking, this is very uncomfortable. Why are we talking about this? Because his disciples asked a question. And Jesus answers questions. And Jesus shares truth. He tells us honestly about hell because hell is a very real place. Right, you can allow a little bit of leaven to come in and you can try and change some of the things, but the truth of the Word of God is the truth of the Word of God. And it's constant. It's unchanging. So there are two very real and eternal destinations for everyone on the planet. There is heaven, where the righteous, those who have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, we will go and we will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And there's another eternal destination, and it is much different. It is eternal separation from God forever in a place of eternal torment. It's not annihilation. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. A very real place. Again, Jesus is very honest about it. He talks about it so clearly because he knows Jesus is aware of it. And again, some of us, maybe we're totally uncomfortable with this. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian apologist and author, says this. He says, there is no doctrine, there's no teaching which I would more willingly remove from Christianity if the power lay within me than hell. He's saying, if I could remove one doctrine from the Christian faith, it would be hell. But he says, but it has the full support of Scripture and especially our Lord Jesus' own words. It has been always held by the Christian church and it has the support of reason. And I love that he puts it that way, because that's just the facts. This is just the truth. This is just the reality. This is clearly what Jesus is saying, and we want to receive the word as it is. So he answers truthfully. He explains this is what the parable of the wheat and the tares is really all about. And once again, look at what Jesus does. After sharing the truth in verse 43, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Don't you love that, right? He tells the truth, and he tells it honestly, and he takes nothing off of it, but then he says, "But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. My hand is still outstretched to save. My heart is still for you to come to repentance, to come to know me. His hand is stretched out." So if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know Jesus, this is truth, but his hand is outstretched to you to be saved. Jesus came to deliver us from this place, to deliver us from this outcome, to pay the price and to make the path smooth. So Jesus says that. Now after that, we've got four more kingdom parables that we're going to cover, and we'll move quickly through them. But we're ready for some good news, right? This has been kind of heavy up through these parables, and we're going to get some good news here in these next four kingdom parables. Verse 44, Jesus says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Now we see this parable, oftentimes this parable is kind of explained to us in such a way where it paints us as the one who is buying the treasure, buying the field. It paints us as if we understand, the Christian understands just how great a salvation it is we have received and how incredible the treasure of life in Christ is. And so we forsake everything, we sell everything, and we want to follow Jesus. And you know, that's kind of true. The only problem with that is I don't like any notion at all that gives the inclination that we can buy this. I don't like any even thought that we can buy salvation. Because listen, all the resources in this room could not get Bob Hooker anywhere closer to salvation than he could on his own. Right? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. So I like to flip this around and say this is not at all from our perspective. Following constancy again, we've got Jesus as the man in the field, and he's the one who has all the resources to buy this treasure that he finds. And I love even the way it pictures it. Jesus finds the treasure, he hides it, and then for the joy over it, he sells everything that he would find. Now in this day, in this culture, if you and I are just walking around and we find a treasure in a field and we pull it up, that treasure belongs to the person who owns the field. Right, because it's buried in the field. But if we find it and then cover it up and then go buy the field, that treasure just becomes ours. So when it says that, Jesus knows his treasure. He's hidden it here. And he, for the joy set before him, for the joy of the treasure, which is every single person who will come to know him, he goes and sells everything he has to go buy that treasure. And I love that, right? We see he goes and buys a field, but don't miss the point. Jesus doesn't need another field. He wants the treasure inside that field. That's how he feels about every single human being. He, again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have eternal life." Jesus buys the field. He buys the world. He does the redemptive work for everyone who would come to him in faith. And I love that about the gospel. I love that about the finality of what Jesus has done. It is finished. The redemptive work is finished. It is paid. The door of faith is open. You just have to go through Jesus. You just have to enter in through him. So this treasure, this is every single believer. Everyone, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord, this is offered and available to you. But just think about that. He who has ears to hear, you are a treasure to God. God has so valued you that he thought it was a good deal to sell everything, to give everything he had to purchase us, redeem us back for himself. I don't know about you, but I've needed that reminder this week. I can find myself sometimes allowing my Christianity, not my salvation, I know it is a gift of God's grace, only received through faith, but I can have my Christianity sometimes kind of be quantified by what I'm doing for him. And that's never right, because it's not what I do for him, it's what he's done for me. And I just have needed to be reminded, I'm a treasure to God. Really, I know I'm filthy rags. I don't know what he sees in me, but I don't have to tell him what he sees in me. I get to believe what he says. I'm a treasure. You are a treasure to your Lord and Savior, to the God of all creation. You are a treasure, so much so that he sold everything to purchase you. And if that wasn't enough, he says it again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. And this is another example of Jesus being the merchant, and Jesus being one who finds something that he so treasures, that he so loves, that he so desires, and it's pictured as a pearl of great price. And he sells everything to buy it. And we may look at that and say, oh, I don't know. That seems kind of a costly wage to pay for just one pearl. But again, we're misunderstanding the merchant. It was worth everything for the joy of the cross, for the joy of those that treasure the great pearl. He went and endured the cross. And again, you just let the Lord speak his love and blessing over you. All he wants, you just got to receive it. You are this great pearl. We are this great pearl that God loves so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us and deliver us out of this place. So what an incredible promise. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You are of great value to Jesus. He loves you. He values you. He's paid everything for you. Verse 47 says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So one more parable. Like I said, we got two more parables. But this parable here, he says, it is like the kingdom of heaven. This church age is like a dragnet. Now, we think about a dragnet, it's not the TV show, it's what's on the screen up here. What this is it's a fisherman's net, and it would be pulled in between two boats, and there would be weights at the bottom, and there would be floaties up top, and again, he'd been by the Sea of Galilee, so he's speaking to fishermen, for these disciples are fishermen, so he knows what's going on here, but he's saying this has been being dragged throughout the generations. I want us to understand this. This dragnet has been being dragged all the way throughout the generations, from time's existence until the end of the age. Nobody escapes this dragnet. Every single human being, all those who have ever been born, they've all been caught in this dragnet, and it's heading towards shore. And when this dragnet, like it would be physically, when you bring a dragnet to shore, you're going to separate the good fish, the keepers, from the bad ones, and you're going to throw them away. And he gives us the same eternal destinations that he gave us with the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's heaven and there's hell. There's a separation between the just and the wicked. And I just want us to remember that. The separation between the just and the wicked is what? It's Jesus. What makes us just, right? What makes us justified? It's just Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. It's the work he's done. It's the great activity that he's done on our behalf, going to the cross. Sometimes we can kind of get puffed up about that. We need to remember Jesus has done the work. Jesus is he who makes us justified. It is he who knew no sin, who became sin for us, so we can be the righteousness of God, so we can be declared innocent and righteous. And that's what we want everybody to know. There's nobody that we don't want to know the grace of God available in Jesus. Because again, the finality is coming. There will be reapers. There will be an end of the age. There will be a finality. And listen, of these seven kingdom parables, two of them, Jesus has spoken about the end of the age. Which means, again, I think we need to be wise about the finality of this. I think we need to be aware of where this thing is going. We need to live with an urgency and an awareness of what Jesus is really teaching us here. So that's the dragnet. Now, verse 51, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they say to him, "Oh, yes, Lord." And listen, I don't think they really did, but they will. All right, at this moment, I don't think they fully understood everything that Jesus had to say to them through these parables, but listen, they will. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them on the day of Pentecost, just like the Holy Spirit does with us, he calls to our remembrance the things that Jesus has taught us, and he brings revelation to those things. These truths are like little spiritual time bombs in their heart that when that day comes, they are going to go off and they are going to understand. So they say, "Yes, Lord, we understand." So then Jesus says in verse 52, the last verse we'll look at this morning, then he said to them, Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So the final kingdom parable, as Jesus is telling his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples, and again, all of us, he says, all those who understand the word of God, all those who have had ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say, we are now to be like that storehouse owner. We are to be like that one who understands the treasures from the storehouse of God, and we are to bring them out forth both new and old. Things both from the New Testament and from the Old Testament. Things from the New Covenant and from the Old Covenant. And we are to tie them all back to Jesus, all pointing them to Him. But what this speaks of is us now being distributors of the wealth, the spiritual wealth that Jesus has imparted to us. And I like that. I like that. When he says every scribe, he's saying every teacher, everyone who has understood the Word of God, it is now going to be your responsibility to put it in circulation, to share and distribute. And these are these kingdom parables. So think about the finality of this. Think about the picture of all that Jesus told us. There's a lot of application we could pull out. We don't have the time to do it this morning. So I just want to say to you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit speaks to this, the Lord's church. And I said, it's all of you. Those, he or she who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let this speak to your heart. And I want you to turn your focus to Jesus. We can kind of get caught up in this. It's his kingdom. I love that he said that. It's his kingdom. And he's Lord. And what is ultimately our responsibility? To bow our hearts to him. So as we think about this, and some of these things are stirring, it's been stirring in my heart all week, all I've really wanted to say is, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember what Jesus has done. Let's remember the treasure we are to Jesus and the price he paid for us. We've got one more song that I want Joe and Tim to come and lead us in worshiping, but I want you, it's a new song, but it's an incredible song. Look at these lyrics, sing them, let them wash over your heart, and remember Jesus. Father,